The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. We have more reason to sing than to fear. Love that line in that song. I'm thankful for the truth of that this morning as well. Psalm 90 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word or on your mobile device, would encourage you to join me in Psalm 90. I'd like to just echo the prayer that Tris prayed this morning for all of our mothers and all mothers in the room. I'm thankful for my mom and just her life, our relationship. She and I talk on a weekly basis. And I'm thankful for the way that she loves me and encourages me and still shepherds my heart. We planted the Easley congregation about a decade ago. And every Sunday for the past 10 years, I get a text from my mom. And she, usually around 9:30, she'll just talk about how much she loves me, how she's praying for the church, and that God would allow his word to just do far more than we or I could ask or think. And it's just been a steady source of encouragement along the way. I'd like to thank my wife, who mothers my three beautiful kiddos. I didn't plan any of this, by the way. I could take all day talking about the gift of grace that she is. Not perfect. But the way that she pursues Jesus has changed me, is changing me. And I love you. And then I'm thankful for you. I have people ask me all the time, who are the influencers in your life? Who's most influenced you in ministry as a follower of Jesus? And I think about that list, and it's pretty lengthy. And on that list are, man, some godly women that I have had the opportunity to journey with within Summit, that have encouraged me, that have prayed so significant deep intercessory prayers over my own heart, my family's life. And just watching and observing many of you and many of the women of Summit and how you pursue Jesus and love to shepherd, love to lead and shepherd your children has been such an encouraging thing in my life. And on a day like today, as Tris alluded, so many different things, different types of emotion, I just want to take a moment and go, God has been really, really kind in a multitude of ways through the gift of mothers and the gift of women. And I just want to say thank you. This past Sunday, we celebrated with all four congregations in downtown Greenville. I think we have an image. If you were not able to join us, that's just a snapshot. It's not even the greatest picture because there's lots of people to the left and right of that. I think we also have a short clip of us all collectively singing. Thank you. Amen. Isn't that great? The last time we gathered together like that was in 2019. And man, last Sunday was a beautiful day. The weather, oh my word, it was fantastic. No sun until we said amen and dismissed. Like the Lord providentially blessed us last week, and it was beautiful beyond the weather. Being back together, four congregations, familiar faces, so many new faces out across that TD amphitheater. And we were fellowshipping, we were singing, we were praying together, celebrating 25 people publicly professing faith in Jesus Christ and identifying with Jesus in baptism. It was an encouraging day. I was telling our staff team this week that I have sensed lately a renewed energy and excitement among our people. It was palpable Sunday. It was so palpable. I really began to sense that coming into this year. I think about our leadership retreat that we've had in April, and even some of the things that we were doing at the beginning of the year. I think about our Easter services and then Sunday. Just this renewed energy and excitement. It almost feels like this turning of the page and great anticipation of what God's doing and what he desires to do. And I just want you to know, I'm really expectant for what God is going to do in our midst and through us in the days to come. We began this year talking about being a church that reflects gospel culture. Being a church that our culture, the environments we create around Summit, would reflect the truths that we confess to believe. That we wouldn't just be a people that proclaim the goodness and faithfulness of God. And here's what I don't want you to hear in that. I don't want you to hear that we shouldn't talk about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Let's sing. Let's sing about the goodness and faithfulness of God. And what I'm praying for is more of a belief amongst even our gathered times that we're willing to open up our voice and from a place of whether it's fear or whether it's joy, whether it's doubt or whether it's great hope, man, that we're willing just to lift our voices and proclaim God's goodness and faithfulness, but that we wouldn't just be a people that talk about it or sing about it. Right? That we wouldn't just talk about, man, God is good and he is gracious and, man, his unfailing love is so great. And we wouldn't just merely declare the good news of Jesus, but that our lives would bear witness that what we confess is actually changing the way we live. That's been my prayer for us this year. That the truth of the gospel is changing us. Our relationships, our marriages, our home, our church, this room and every other room we gather in, our life groups, our connect groups, every environment we step into and have opportunity to shape, that those environments would reflect the beauty and the power and the sufficiency of Jesus. And as I've thought about, man, what does that look like for us? I've been asking the Lord to lead us into greater authenticity as a church, a willingness to be known, to truly be known, and a desire to know others. I've also been asking for the Lord to allow us to cultivate a culture marked by safety plus time. Is it safe at Summit Church to be fully known? That's the question that rises at the heart of safe. Maybe I could pose it this way. I wonder, is it safe for Terry Carlton to be fully known within this congregation? Well, there's two people that answers that question. One, am I willing to believe that my identity in Christ doesn't shift or waver one iota based on what you think of me or what you know about me. But it's also on you. Are you willing to do the work to cultivate a place for me to be known? You can ask yourself that question. Is Summit Church safe for you to be you? To be authentic, to be real? And the answer to that question will be on you. Are you willing to rest in the sufficiency of Jesus and who your identity is in him? And it'll also be on us. Are we willing to cultivate and be patient with one another? Right? That when we are known and when we are open and honest about where we are at in the journey and the brokenness that maybe is currently going on in our lives, or the brokenness that we're still dealing with from our past, that we trust that it is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone that can bring about change and reconciliation, not us. So we're tender with one another, we're compassionate towards one another, we are patient with one another. Authenticity, safety plus time. And here's the third piece of that prayer is I've been praying and asking the Lord to grow us into a people whose praise is louder than our critiques. That we pay really close attention to what the Lord is up to and what he's doing, and that our hearts and our words are marked by rejoicing. God, you are good. You are faithful. You are keeping your promises. You will finish what you started. We trust you. Therefore, we rejoice. We rejoice in you. We choose to rejoice even in the difficult seasons, even in the doubt, because you are the source of our joy. Authenticity, safety plus time, rejoicing. That's how I've been praying for us. That's the prayer I've been inviting you into. And for the past 5 months that we begin to talk about this specifically, I want you to know I'm seeing God at work. I'm seeing him at work in us and through us. I'm seeing it in the conversations that I'm having. I'm seeing it in the environments that you're stepping into and you're helping cultivate. Like, I really do believe that the seedbed of gospel culture is being shaped within the people of Summit Simpsonville. I really do believe that. Do you believe that? But there's more work to be done. The race is not over. Our course is not complete. Why? Because disciples need to be made and nurtured. And by the way, that includes every one of you in this room, myself included. Disciples need to be made and nurtured. Unbelievers need to hear the message of the gospel, and they need to see how the gospel is bearing fruit in our lives. So we're going to keep praying and working towards seeing this culture permeate through our church family. And I'm asking the Lord to unify our hearts towards this very end. So I want to say to you this morning, if Summit Church is your place, the way I like to think of it is not just your place. If these are your people and you want this to be your people, then I'm asking that the Lord would unify all of our hearts to believe that he wants to do a significant work among us that is far greater than we can ask or think. That's how I'm praying. Imagine if the majority of the people who called this place home believe that God wanted to do a significant work in us that is greater than we can even imagine. Imagine if we were willing to ask him to do that. And that's why, just for a few moments this morning, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses. And I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we're just going to focus in on the last few verses of this prayer. I want to invite you to do something. We've done this specifically throughout, I guess, over the course of the last year. We haven't necessarily talked about why we do it, but when we read God's word, At the end of that, usually the person reading the word will say, "This is the word of the Lord." And it's an opportunity for the congregation to reply back with, "Thanks be to God." And the reason why we say thanks be to God is because God hasn't left us to ourselves. We have his word. He's spoken to us. And as we proclaim his word, his truth over us, it's an invitation for the people of God to go, thank you. So at the end of this psalm, I'm going to say thanks be to God. And I'm going to invite you to say thanks be to God. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I want you to store away this verse. I want you to store away in your mind, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. And we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. There's a few things in this psalm this morning that I want to point out that we need from him. He has to do it. He has to do it, or it doesn't happen. So if we're going to be a unified people with a unified purpose, if we're going to be a church of one mind and one heart, believing that God wants to do a significant work far beyond what we can imagine, then there has to be some things that we collectively and individually in unison ask him to do. And this petition is saying, Lord, would you do it? Not some vague requests, but very specific things that the prayer of Moses is asking God to do. And I want you to see three of those that I think are incredibly significant for us as a church. Number one, Lord, would you give us wisdom that shapes our days? Would you give us wisdom that shapes our days? Give us a skill. That's what wisdom means. That you would teach us to live skillfully in this life. A type of skill and wisdom that would shape the trajectory of our days, whether it be decisions, our outlook on our days, our outlook on our life, all the way down to our conversations, our bank accounts, our relationships. Give us wisdom. And when we see the psalmist petitioning the Lord for this wisdom, it's speaking to a wisdom that would shape moments. Like everyday moments. Look at verse 12 one more time. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The word so there connects this petition in verse 12 back to verses 3 through 11. And in verses 3 through 11, what Moses does is he gives us a picture of what life looks like, what life feels like in this fallen and broken world. If you were around for our Ecclesiastes series, it's very similar language. And then in verse 12 through 17, after he gives us this honest picture of what life looks like, feels like in this broken world, he's going to show us what God does that allows us to not be overcome by that brokenness and devastation. It's a beautiful picture. So here's how Moses describes the reality of life. He says, life is like a passing flood. It's a dream that fades after you awake. It's like lush grass in the morning that withers before the sun goes down. It's filled with crying and sighing. Right? It's mysterious, complex, fleeting. And Moses' response here is this: Lord, teach us how to number our days. Illustration time. I want you to imagine that this is a ruler. The ruler of life. And by the way, this illustration is not unique to me, but it's kind of helpful for what I think Moses is getting at in this text, because I think we often misunderstand what he's saying. We'll actually use this as my ruler of life, my rule of life. So one, born, all right, to where it all starts. And then I've got it all the way over here to 118, 118. As of a month and a half ago, the oldest person alive was 119. That individual passed away at the end of April. Now, the oldest person alive is 118. So the rule of life. Our text just said, did you see it? Did you hear it? The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. 80. The average American man in America lives to about 75. So I'm going to be a little optimistic, and I'm going to go with the text. And I'm just going to take... I want to take the ruler of life off at right at 80. Now let's go back to what I have lived. This year, September, I turned the big 4-0. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to do it right at 40 because I don't know if I make it to 40. Okay, well, that's very depressing. There it is. That's what I have left. And here's the thing about this. I'm not even promised I get all of this. Like there's more on the floor that's taken away than what's right here. And you know what? The same is true for you. For some it's a little longer, for some it's a little shorter. And yet, you and I who are in Christ possess an eternal hope. Let me say it this way. If you are in Christ this morning, you will live forever. Forever. Even though this mortal flesh will die, we will live forever. So what are we supposed to do with this? Because this right here is a mere breath. The prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 verse 12 says, For this, Lord, and with this, we need wisdom on how to number these days. The psalmist isn't saying, Lord, teach us that our days are numbered. That's not what the psalm means. I just showed you that your days are numbered. You know what else shows you the days are numbered? The mirror. Death can teach us a lot of things, but death cannot teach us how to truly live. In fact, it's death that often leads us to live really unwise, doesn't it? Thinking, man, well, this will lead to life, or this will secure life, or this will define life. This will make me happy. This will prolong life. Psalm 90, verse 12, is telling us that we need wisdom on how to actually number this span of time. And there's only one way we can learn how to number our days. We must have a teacher that we listen to and follow. Death can't do it. Having the right strategy can't do it. Having enough money can't do it, because money can't buy it. Principles and right thinking can't do it. Status can't do it. We need a teacher to walk alongside us and to show us the way. We need a teacher who will speak over us, who will speak to us. We need a teacher that will shape our perspective. We need a teacher, according to this psalm, that will give us a heart of wisdom. I have good news for you this morning. Guess what? We have that. We have full access to the all-wise God who is eager and ready to pour out wisdom upon us so that we can take these ordinary days, these fleeting days, place them in his hands so that moment by moment, breath by breath, Lord, would you redeem it? Lord, would you shape it? I need to know wisdom for this day, and this day, and this relationship, and this pursuit, and this career choice, and all of the things. Would you redeem it? Allow me to live this life with forever in view. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this morning that through Christ and by the Spirit, you and I have unhindered access to the teacher. And according to this prayer, all we have to do is ask. Any of you need to weed eat your yard? It's great. Ask. You have to ask. We have to believe that our teacher knows how to truly live. And we don't. And we have to believe that he truly knows the way, and we don't. And so the real question this morning is, do we want to hear his voice and follow his lead? If I could, I'd like to just apply this to moms in the room. I think there's a freedom for you, mom, to realize that the pressure's off of you. And I know it doesn't feel that way. But according to Psalm 90, you have a teacher who will walk with you, guide you, direct you. And for all the ways that you're tempted to worry and fret about, man, did I get it right? Am I getting it right? Your good teacher isn't just shaping your life. He is shaping the life of your children through you, even your imperfections. As he shapes you, he shapes them. And so perhaps the encouragement from Psalm 90 this morning to you is stop trying to figure it all out. Stop worrying about how everyone else is doing it and what culture says about how you should be doing it, and come to God and ask, give me wisdom on how to number this very short span of time. And you go, what does this have to do with us as a church? It has everything to do with us as a church. Because I imagine if this church was petitioning the Father, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach me your character. Teach me your ways. Give me wisdom so I can know what to do each and every day and how to live in each and every day. Imagine if 250 people individually praying this prayer each and every day. Imagine what God might do in us and through us collectively. We need wisdom that shapes our days. Number two, Lord, would you give us joy that sustains our days? Would you give us joy that sustains our days? If I were to ask you to name the top two things that stabilize your days, you go, well, what does that mean? What keeps you grounded? What motivates you? If I were to ask you to think about what steadies your perspective and outlook throughout your days, how would you answer that? Because here's what I know the pull is. My life, your life. We are so prone to attach ourselves to things that cannot keep us steady or stable. We tend to hitch our heart and emotions and affections to things that cannot sustain us throughout our days. Look at verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? Moses is pleading here with God to return. This is a point in time in history where God's people had wandered throughout the wilderness because they did not take God at his word. They ignored him. They disobeyed him. Therefore, they would not enter into the promised land that God had provided for them. And when we come to Psalm 90, they are wilderness wanderers because of their own choosing. They're on the outside looking in of all that God had promised them to live and to thrive and to flourish. And now, verse 13, they're crying out to God, God, would you have pity on us? And in that petition is maybe, just maybe, God will consider us. But it's also the acknowledgement that life for them for all of these years has been unsteady. It's been unstable. And now they've come to grips with it. And Moses is crying out to God. And the very first thing after they declare to God, would you have pity on us, is this prayer. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. May the regular moment by moment realities of our hearts be your satisfying presence. That's the prayer. May each and every day be marked by joy because your nearness is our good. Do you see the significance of what they're praying? They've tried it their way. They've exhausted their resources on navigating life the way they think is best. And now they're asking God to return and be near to them. God's already told them, you're not going to enter into the promised land. But they're not asking for that. They're not asking God to go back and somehow change his mind on that. They're now praying, God, you are our dwelling place. That's how this prayer begins. Throughout all generations, you, God, are our dwelling place. We've taken your presence for granted. And as a result of taking your presence for granted, we not only lost our way, we've lost our purpose, our joy. But now, God, we want you because you are our promised land. Satisfy us in the morning. The imagery there is moment by moment by moment by moment. I want to be satisfied by your presence, Lord. I imagine on a day like today that regret looms pretty large. Missed opportunities, missed moments, Feeling like what could have been never actually came to fruition, or what you think should have been never really panned out. Or even the feeling like what actually is, what reality looks like for you today, is nothing you would have ever asked for. And I think on today, like days like today, there's a tendency to be more aware of our misses. And that's not just for moms, by the way. But I hope verses 14 and 15 will speak a better word over you. And here's why. Regardless of the misses, mom, regardless of the apparent losses, we've not lost him. He is our dwelling place. He is our satisfying joy. He is where all that is sad is turned into gladness. And he sustains us with unending joy for all our days. And the children of Israel actually model something for us that's pretty significant. Today, right now, you can return to him, call out to him, confess to him, and petition him to overwhelm you with his presence. And he'll meet you there. Could you imagine this room right here, this room filled with people who not only confess that they believe this truth about God, but are daily aware, consciously aware of the satisfying presence of God in their life and are daily walking in the unceasing joy of God? Could you imagine what kind of culture we would cultivate as a church body? With the people who are consciously aware, consciously abiding in the presence of God, that people can face anything. That people can see beauty where everyone else sees brokenness. That's a people that can rejoice in all things. That's a people that can be patient and tender with one another, because we know that God is doing a work among us even when it's really difficult to see. Satisfy us in the morning, 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 and make all of our days glad in you, Lord. So we need wisdom that shapes our days. We need a joy that sustains our days. And then lastly, we need an enduring vision of his work that extends beyond our days. God, would you give us an enduring vision of your work that extends beyond our days? Look at verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This prayer acknowledges something that you and I must come to grips with. And it's this: the work that you and I get to participate with God in, it's his work, not ours. And I look at this part of the psalm and I look at what they're praying and how they're praying. And I go, man, if we could just get out of God's way. Like, with all that 2020 and 2021 have brought, and we're still trying to figure out and navigate through. Like, if we could just get out of the way, what might he do? And what Moses acknowledges here is, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And if God doesn't do it, then do we really want to be a part of that? You want to be a part of that church if God doesn't show up? If God doesn't come through? I don't really want to be a part of that, because then it's on us. It's on intellect, and it's on personality, and it's on who's got the best voice and who's got the most creative ideas. What they are praying for is not only beyond their ability. What they're praying for is a work that extends to future generations. In other words, their present faithfulness, the fruit of that work will not be realized until future generations. They will not live to see it. Huh. But they had a vision for it. And it's a vision that compels their work in the present. And I went in on that. Can I say one more thing to you moms in the room? Thank you. I pray God so overwhelms you with his presence and his work that you will be empowered to faithfully endure with your influence upon your children so that every prayer and every song you sing over that little one, every word you speak into them, every battle that you choose not to try to win in the moment, every mundane thing you were tempted to think is meaningless, I pray God gives you a vision that one day your children will bear the fruit of his faithful work through your feeble hands, and they will behold the glorious power of God. And listen, I know some of you sit in this room today, and you are still praying for your children to grab hold of Jesus, or better yet, you are praying for Jesus to grab hold of your children, and your children are no longer children. They are adults, and you are grieved over them. And what I want you to know is you, I want to encourage you, still cling to him, cling to his promise. You keep praying these prayers. You keep believing in this vision that God is going to grab hold of your children, and by faith, one day, and you may not be here to see it, but one day they will behold the glorious power of God and his glory and his goodness. Moms, Psalm 90, verse 16 and 17 is an invitation for you to see a vision beyond right now. And even if you've arrived in your parenting and your motherhood that has brought you further down the road, you can still cling to that promise that the God of future generations is still faithful. Amen? What about us as a church? We know what the work is, right? We know what God has called us to do. And my prayer is that God would give us such a vision of that work, his work, that every prayer, every act of service, every serve opportunity, every missional engagement, every counseling situation, every Sunday gathering, every song we sing, every passage that is read, every message that is preached, every equip opportunity, every time you choose to open up your home, every time you step into a home and you sit around the room with other believers thinking and contemplating the truths of God, would God give us such a vision of his work that everything we do now will lead to a future display of God's power that is far above and beyond anything we can imagine. And I want you to know this has massive, massive implications on how we do ministry within the context of this congregation. This is every age. This is every demographic. This is Summit kids. This is Summit students. This is college. This is young adults. This is newly married and everyone else. The work of our collective hands established by a powerful God isn't so all of us can be appeased by what we offer here. No, it's so we can participate with God in his work and his ways so future generations can behold the glorious power of God. That's what it's about. That our children would reap the fruit of God's work because of what God is doing now through our feeble hands. I'm going to invite Brett and the team back up. That the fruit of our work, or rather the fruit of God's work because of what God is doing, now and in the weeks, months, years to come through our feeble hands, everyone who is impacted by this ministry and this work would know that it's him, not us. And when we collectively pass the mantle to future generations, they'll look back and go, man, what a God. He was faithful. And I know these people were imperfect, but man, they were faithful to believe in something that was beyond them. Here's what I want you to know. In the coming months, we're going to invite you into very practical, tangible things with us as a ministry. Some at kids, some at students, the whole gamut. There's specific opportunities throughout the ministry of Summit. And we're going to be inviting you to participate with us in what he's up to. It'll be an opportunity of cultivation, of building, of participation. For future generations. So here's what we need: wisdom, joy, and a vision. That's what we need. And I pray God will fill us with anticipation for what he's going to do. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church who is unified in our prayer and expectation. God, would you do far more than we can ask or imagine for your glory and fame and for future generations? Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? Then let's pray in unison, in unity. God, give us wisdom. Give us joy. Give us a vision of what you're up to. Would you do it, Lord? Would you do it, Lord? We ask, we believe, would you do it, Lord? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that is readily available to us. Thank you for the wisdom of a person. That by the Spirit of God, we do not have to be led in darkness. We do not have to wonder what is the way. We do not have to wonder who you are. We do not have to wonder what you've accomplished in and through the person of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We know who you are and we know the way. Teach us, teach us, teach us. Give us a heart of wisdom. And for all of our days, all of our days, all of our days, give us sustaining joy that is unhitched from circumstance, unhitched from the career status or what's in the bank account or the 401k or the investment. God, that is totally hitched to your faithful presence. God, give us a vision that's bigger than ourselves, that's bigger than just trying to make it to retirement. Give us a vision that your kingdom, as it is in heaven, may it be so on earth. We get to participate with you in what you are doing. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. For future generations, do it. And use your people. Use us. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.